Well, let's open to Psalm 26 tonight. We'll be looking at some of the teaching here in this psalm. But before we get started, I have a question for you. Have you ever wondered, am I right? I think that's something we all think about on a regular basis. Am I right? Am I doing this right? Maybe we're at school and we're studying and we want to know whether or not we're learning the material correctly. Am I learning the material correctly? Am I doing that right? Or maybe we're teachers and we're trying to teach children and we ask, am I teaching these children correctly? Am I doing that right? Or maybe we're in some other job and we have some people who work to build things. And you know, you ask, am I building this right? Am I doing this right? And we go back and we check ourselves regularly and we have systems in place, you know, to make sure that people who are doing certain jobs are doing those jobs correctly and right. And the more responsibility you have, the more checks there are, it seems like. And then the government gets involved at a certain level to make sure that the ones who are doing the job are doing it right, you know. Well, what about our moral life? What about our religious life? How do we know whether we're doing that right? And of course, there are many standards out there that men adopt. And if you ask just about anybody in the world, they'll readily give you their opinion, you know, whether something is right or wrong. I had been exposed to a new idea today. Something called skip jumping or flight jumping or something like that, where what happens is if you're going on a trip, let's say you're going to Orlando, for example, and the ticket to Orlando, the flight to Orlando costs $200. But then there's a flight to Raleigh, South Carolina, that has a layover in Orlando, but to get to Raleigh, it only costs $150. Okay? And this idea, this, I can't remember what it's called, skip lagging or something like that. What you do is you buy the ticket to Raleigh, but you get off in Orlando because it's cheaper to go to Raleigh than it is to Orlando. Anybody heard of that before? Skip lagging or something like that? I'd never heard of that. But somebody was asking me today, is that right to do that? How do you know if something is right or wrong? You know. Well, Psalm 26 is about that. It's about understanding how we know that we're right in our relationship specifically with God. Okay, and we want to know we're doing things right, and that's okay. It's all right to want to know whether we're doing something in the right way or we're not. And then as honest human beings who are trying to do a good job, and I think most people are like this. Now, there's some people who are not like this. Don't get me wrong. The Bible talks about them too, but it's not talking about them in this psalm. There's other psalms that address people who don't care whether they're right or wrong and just live however they want. But for people who are trying to do what's right, this psalm is for you because it helps us understand how we can judge ourselves. All right? And that's what this song is about. Self-judgment. Judging our integrity. in our relationship with God. And so, how do we know that we're doing what is right? We want to be morally upright. We want God to be pleased with us. We want to have a good relationship with other people. We want to have a positive view of ourselves in the way that God views us. At the same time, we don't want to obsess over being right in every little thing. That is something we want to avoid. But the psalmist gives us a very good test here to do self-evaluation. Now, we should be careful in using this psalm to evaluate others. It's not about evaluating other people. It's about evaluating ourselves on an individual basis. And that's where the real work is. Working on myself in my relationship with God. And we need to be cautioned about that because we don't want to be like the Pharisees in the New Testament, right? Who were walked around and they evaluated everybody else, but they didn't evaluate themselves. And that's how Jesus confronted them multiple times. But the faithful child of God will want to look at his life and ask the question, am I doing it right? And that's a very normal question that everyone asks from time to time. So let's look at this psalm and see, because you know, this is what the psalmist does here. He is asking God, talking to God, he's praying to God about judging himself. So let's read the psalm. It's only 12 verses long. So let's read the psalm and we'll come back and discuss it. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord. So notice verse 1, I walked in my integrity. Verse 11, I walk in my integrity. So this psalm is about integrity. Okay, how and what is integrity? Integrity is that which holds something together. If you have a piece of metal that you're working with and it's really good, solid piece, it has integrity. That is, it holds together. Things that don't have a lot of integrity tend to fall apart, like maybe some cornbread that doesn't have enough fat in it or something, you know, it just... You put it on, you get it out of the pan, you put it on your plate, and it just goes, bleep, you know, falls apart. And everybody eats cornbread, right? Okay. Well, you know what I'm talking about. If it doesn't have integrity, it falls apart. If it has integrity, it holds together. How can I hold together? How do I judge my integrity? Judging our integrity. The word vindicate in verse 1 is the Hebrew word for judge. But judgment can occur in two different senses. There can be judgment in the sense of condemnation, on the one hand, or there can be judgment in the sense of acquittal, on the other hand. All right? And this is judgment in the sense of acquittal. and it's translated vindication. Okay, when you're vindicated, what does that mean? What does it mean to be vindicated? It means to show that you were in the right. Okay, that's what it means. So if you are judged to be condemned, that shows you're in the wrong. If you're judged to be acquitted, that shows you're in the right. Okay, and so this psalm is about vindication, or showing that I'm in the right, specifically in my integrity, in my righteousness, in my moral living, is what this psalm is talking about. And so when we seek to judge our integrity, we got three things here that we need to recognize. First of all, the standard for judgment, judging our integrity or vindicating our integrity, the standard is the Lord. The standard is the Lord, okay? Secondly, the service that we give that vindicates our integrity is worship. And we're going to see that here as we go forward. And then the state that we end up in when our integrity is vindicated is sanctification or holiness. All right? So three things: the standard, the service, and the state. And that's what we're going to look at as we work through this psalm. So first of all, the standard is the Lord, and this is verses 1 through 3. Vindicate me, O Lord. He's looking to the Lord for vindication. He's not looking to man. And that's a really important point. We don't get judged to be right or wrong by man. It's the Lord who judges. And we need to remember that. In this vindication of the Lord, we can have self-confidence if we are walking in our integrity, if we are trusting in the Lord. Notice the psalmist says, when I do that, when I walk in my integrity, when I walk with things held together, like I should, and I trust in the Lord, then what happens? I shall not slip. Verse 1. It is the Lord who tests the hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4 tells us. And so the psalmist here, he asks for judgment from the Lord. Vindicate me. Judge me. He's asking that. And you see, if you want to know if you're right, you need to ask the Lord. You need to talk to the Lord about it. Vindicate me, Lord. That's what the psalmist is doing here. And then as he thinks about this, he recognizes that he's got to walk in the right way and he's got to trust the right standard. And the Lord is the standard. And the consequences will be that he will not slip. And, you know, like Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 10, if these things be in you and abound, they will make you that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this idea of being faithful here in this verse, walking in integrity, trusting in the Lord. The standard is the Lord. And the psalmist is self-confident because he does trust in the Lord. But then notice verse 2 and 3, he's also self-critical. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. The person who wants to know whether he's right or not is asking for judgment. He's asking to be tested. He's asking to be proven. And as Christians, we should examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. We should prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. God is the standard, and we want God to judge us as we are walking forward. Not judgment in the sense of condemnation, but judgment in the sense of vindication, of acquittal, of approval. And the only way to do that, the only way to know what God's judgment is to look to his word and to study the Bible. And that's what he says. Your loving kindness is before my eyes. You see, God is the standard. Now, this word loving kindness is a special Hebrew word. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Some translations translate it covenant faithfulness. The English Standard Version translates it steadfast love. The idea here is that God is faithful to us in his covenant that he gives. He has covenant faithfulness. And that covenant is with us, and we are a part of that covenant also. And we, in turn, look at that covenant, learn what it means to be faithful from God, and then we apply faithfulness to our lives. And so God is the standard. And so he's always looking at God, who is the standard for what is right. Your loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked, notice, in your truth. What is truth? John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is the truth. And if we want to be vindicated, if we want to know if we're right, we've got to look into the truth of God's word to find that vindication. Okay? And so he's self-critical. He walks in truth. But he's also self-correcting. Look at verses 4 and 5. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. He is self-critical. He knows that in order to live according to God's standard, there are some things that he cannot do. And he expresses those things here in verses 4 and 5 in terms of not committing idolatry, not being a hypocrite, not associating with evildoers, and not participating in wickedness. That's being self-critical. You know, we have an obligation to be self-critical. Now, I'm not talking about being overly critical. I'm not talking about just, you know, constantly keeping ourselves under our thumb, you know, and never enjoying life or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But we have to look out for and watch out for, as we talked about this morning, the temptations of the flesh and avoid those things, you know. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. He's self-critical. He doesn't permit himself to participate in evil. And so we need to be self-critical. So first of all, when we look to judge our integrity, to answer that question, am I right? We've got to recognize the right standard. The standard is the Lord. When we apply that standard, we can be self-confident, self-critical, and self-correcting. But then secondly, we see that the service is worship. Look at verses 6 through 9 here. There's service that one who is, am I right? They're going to look at their life. They're going to see the standard is the Lord of what's right and wrong. They're going to apply that standard. But then they're going to look at their life of worship also. Am I worshiping God like I should? You know, that's part of how we know we're right or not, is our worship. Verse 6, he says, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. So the altar in the Old Testament was a big bronze box. And it had a grate on top of it. You know, we would probably call it a barbecue today, honestly. But it was an altar. It was where they sacrificed the animals that they sacrificed before God at the temple. Okay, and they would bring their sacrifice to the altar, and then the priests would kill the sacrifice, and then they would put the sacrifice on the altar, and then they would roast it in fire. And they had different kinds of offerings. You can go to the book of Leviticus and read about all the different kinds of offerings that they offered there at the altar. But that was the primary mode of worship for the Israelites under the Old Testament. That was how they worshiped God. They would bring their sacrifice to the altar. And that's what the psalmist here is talking about. Going to the altar. But they had to make some preparation before they did that. There had to be some washing. And verse 6 says, I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. So there was preparation that they needed to make to worship God, and this hand washing was part of that preparation. Well, today, when we think about worship, we also need to make some preparation for worship. Hebrews 10 and verse 22 says that our bodies are washed with pure water. In thinking about the correlations between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's washing that takes place. And of course, that washing is baptism. And when we're baptized, we are prepared then to worship. Just as the psalmist prepared himself to worship, we need to be prepared to worship. And a person who hasn't been washed with the pure water that's Hebrews 10 and verse 22 talks about is not prepared for worship, is not a proper candidate for worship. In that same passage, Hebrews 10, 22, 23, 24, and 25, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, the worship assembly, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. And so there's preparing for worship, and then there's engaging in worship, going to worship, sometimes we say. And that's what he says here. I will go about your altar. I will go to worship. I'll prepare to worship, and I will go worship. And if we're going to look at ourselves and ask, am I right with God? We've got to ask ourselves the question, are we worshiping like God wants us to worship? Have we prepared ourselves for worship by becoming proper candidates to worship God? And then do we worship? Do we attend the worship services? And so worship is important in self-evaluation. Now look at verse 7. There's the sacrifice of worship, verse 6. But then verse 7, we have the speech of worship. Notice what he says. That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. You know, when we worship, we give thanks. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Giving thanks to God for the body, for the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to give thanks in worship, in the Lord's Supper, in our prayers, in our songs. We sing songs of thanksgiving. We give prayers of thanksgiving. And so thanksgiving is a key aspect of worshiping God. Hebrews chapter 15 or chapter 13 and verse 15 says, therefore, let us offer the fruit of lips, whereby we may give thanks to his name. The fruit of lips. So we worship by speaking is what we're talking about. And here the psalmist worships with the voice of thanksgiving and by telling of all his wondrous works. Today, we tell of the wondrous works of our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23, we preach Christ crucified. That's telling of God's wondrous works. And we want to do that when we worship in speech. But then also notice the society that the worshiper engages with in verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. The habitation of your house. A habitation is where someone lives. A house is where someone lives. And who lived in the temple? And of course, it was God who lived there. And so our worship is to be worship that is in fellowship with God, that is in communion with God. When we come to worship, sometimes we call the Lord's Supper the communion. What does that word communion mean? It means fellowship, having something in common, having a close relationship with another, and specifically, having close fellowship and relationship with God. And that's what the psalmist says here. I have loved the habitation. I love that you dwell with me. I love the place where your glory dwells. And where does God's glory dwell today? It's in the Lord's house. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God dwells in his church today through his son Jesus Christ. And we are then a holy temple in the Lord. Ephesians 2 and verse 21. Do we love the church? Do we love the habitation of his dwelling? Do we love the place of his glory? I hope we do, because the society that we participate in is part of our worship. So how do I know I'm right? Number one, by examining myself according to the standard of God. Number two, by looking at my service to God and worship. And number three, by thinking about the state that I live in every day, the state of sanctification. Notice verses 9 through 12. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. I don't want to be counted among the wicked. I want to live a life that is sanctified, that is holy, that is set apart, and that is given for a particular purpose. Notice the psalmist wants to be separated from sinners. Ephesians 5 verse 11, Paul writes, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, he says, come out from among them and be you separate. We've got to live lives of sanctification, which means that as sanctified, holy people, we don't engage in the same activities that the world engages in. Now, if they're innocent activities, that's okay. But if they're wicked activities, sinful activities, we need to avoid them. We need to stay away from them. And that's why he says, don't gather my soul with sinners. I don't want to have part in those wicked worldly activities. I don't want to be part of those bloodthirsty men, the sinister schemes, the ones whose hands are full of bribes, all the wickedness that the world conducts. I don't want to be involved in that. And that's how we need to think about ourselves too. Are we separate from sinners? Is our state a state of sanctification and holiness? And we, when that happens, you see, we will walk in our integrity. I walk in integrity partially because I don't want to participate in that unholiness. Verse 11, but as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. The prayer asking God to Bring me out of that. Don't let me remain in that sorry state that the world is in, but bring me into a state, redeem me into a state of sanctification. And so we walk in integrity. We're separate from sinners. We walk in integrity. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. And we need to, you know, look at ourselves in an honest way. If we sin, we need to confess our sins. And God will forgive us of our sins. 1 John 1, verse 9. And then notice verse 12. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations, I will bless the Lord. What happens when you stand in an even place? I'll never forget, you know, years ago, this is kind of a funny story, and I apologize, Virginia, early on here, but before I tell it. But I remember when we were building that little booth back there, and, you know, there's a little step up right there, and Virginia looked at that, you know, after it was built, and she looked at me, and she said, "You're going to break your neck," you know, stepping off of the booth, in and out of the booth. Well, I might very well, I don't know, but I haven't broken my neck yet, but it might. I don't know. Who knows? But, you know, when you're not in an even place, when you have that's what this is talking about. If it's uneven, you're more likely to trip and fall, right? You're more likely to break your neck, you know, as we say in Texas. But if you're on an even place, a flat area, it's very easy to stand up straight. It's very easy to walk and to go forward. It's when we have uneven places that we stumble, we trip, and we fall. But here the psalmist says, my foot stands in an even place. Think about this. We live our lives according to the standard of God. When we worship God as we should, when we separate ourselves from sinners, we stand in an even place. It's a good place to be. Because what's not going to happen if you stand in an even place? Sister Virginia, you're not going to break your neck, right? That's right. Well, that's spiritually speaking, the same thing is true. When you stand in an even place, you're not going to break your spiritual neck. Okay? And that's what we want. We want to stand in an even place. And that's what he's talking about here. And this is in the congregations. I will bless the Lord. Because when we're with God's people, it helps us to stay in that even place. So how do I know if I'm right? That's what he's talking about here. Vindicate me. Judge me. Set me in the right place. How do I know I'm right? Number one, we got to remember that the Lord is the standard. We judge our life based upon the Lord and His loving kindness. Number two, our service is worship. And when we're worshiping God like we should, in the way that God has told us to worship Him, God vindicates us. And then number three, the state is sanctification. We will be holy. We will be separate from sinners. We won't participate in those worldly activities. And that's how we can know that we're right. How do I know I'm right? Here's a great psalm. If you ever doubt, you know, am I doing things the right way? How should I do it? You know, how do I know I'm right? Come back to this psalm. The Psalms teach us so many good things. There's so many great things in the Psalms, and they answer all these little questions that we have in life. And they will help us if we will study them and understand them and work through them. Well, tonight we ask the question, are you right with the Lord? Today we preach Jesus Christ, as we said earlier, and He is the Son of God. In times past, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets in various ways, but Today he speaks to us through his Son, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. What does Jesus want us to do so that we can be right with God? To be qualified to worship. We talked about it a little bit earlier. We've got to hear that word and believe it. That's the standard. Repent of our sins, confess Jesus as Lord. That's working on our way to sanctification. And then be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. We're qualified to worship at that point. We've had our bodies washed with pure water, like Hebrews 10 verse 22 says. And then we can worship God acceptably because we'll have our sins forgiven. Do you need to be right with God today? If you do, we invite you to come right now while together we stand and sing this song of invitation.